Let me have you open your scriptures this evening to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 45. Hebrews 7, verse 25, page 1690 in the Pew Bibles. And I think we have some moms here. We have one mom right there, complete with baby. And you know, you think about what is involved in being a mother. And let me suggest two elements. One of them is giving birth to a child. And another is nurturing and caring for that child. You know, motherhood involves an initial and painful act by which a baby is born, but it doesn't end there. In fact, in great measure, it only begins there. And not being a mom myself, I can't relate to this as well. But those ladies here understand that, you know, after hours and hours and hours of exhausting labor, and the final travail of giving birth to that baby, and then minutes later you're holding that little bundle of life in your arms, and he or she needs feeding, and so begins your life of caring for him or her. And if you think about it, really, being a mom means an initial completed act, if you will, of giving birth, followed by an ongoing work of caring and supplying for the needs of the child. And as they sometimes say, a mother's work is never, never done. And I want to suggest to us that the ministry of Jesus as our great high priest follows that same pattern. It involves a completed act and a continuing work. Of course, the completed act was the sacrifice of Jesus when he sacrificed himself to pay the penalty for our sins, when he died on the cross. And the continuing work is the ministry in which he cares for all those who have come to him in faith. Anyone who has trusted in his atoning work to pay for their sins, he ministers in their lives. He loves them. He nurtures them. He cares for them. He prays for them. He empowers them. He carries them, so to speak, through life on that path toward heaven, one day to receive them into his presence. And that is the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus. And the text we're going to be looking at tonight reminds us that after his completed work of atonement, after Jesus died and rose again, after he ascended to heaven where he is at this very moment seated at the right hand of his Father, that doesn't mean that Jesus is no longer actively involved in your life and in mine. His work of atonement is done. Yes, it's finished. It's completed. It's accomplished. But his work of intercession for you and for me continues. So our text tonight is going to be Hebrews 7, verse 25. But let's just start out. I want to read verses 23 through 28. Hebrews 7, 23 says, "And they truly were many priests." He's talking about the Old Testament priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. "They truly were many priests because they were not suffered." They weren't permitted to continue by reason of death. "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us." And that means it was becoming for us. It was fitting for us to have a high priest like this, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, the promise, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore." I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "Saved to the Uttermost." Saved to the Uttermost. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for the ministry of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And we are, of course, especially thankful that Jesus willingly went to the cross. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. He yielded himself to the hands of sinful men. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of each of us here tonight. He shed his blood. He gave his life. He suffered that we might be forgiven and that we might have eternal life. Praise God, he rose again the third day. He's ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of you, his Father, where he is utterly alive and active. And as this passage tells us, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. I pray, Father, that as we rejoice in the atoning work of Jesus and are so grateful for it, that we would be equally grateful for the ongoing ministry of Jesus in our lives. How desperately we need it. And what a glorious thing it is to know that Jesus invites us to depend on him, to avail ourselves of his working in our lives right now, right here, as we live on this earth. Pray that you would guide our thoughts tonight. Keep us attentive to your word. Help me to speak in a manner that is clear, consistent with the scripture, in a way that sheds light and encourages and helps your people here. Father, our desire is to, through your word, draw closer to you. And I pray that we would do that even in these minutes together this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's read verse 25 here one more time before we get started. This is our text. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us, or for them. I want us to consider two important truths from this verse tonight. One is that Jesus saves you completely. And the other is that Jesus prays for you continually. And both of those things have to do with the ongoing ministry of Jesus, our great high priest. I read something this week, and I think it may be true, that in our understandable focus on the sacrificial death of Jesus, on his completed work on the cross, and that is a glorious truth that you know eternally, profoundly has changed everything for us. And we focus on that, and we dwell on that, and we're excited about that, and we're grateful for that, and all that it means for us. But this fellow observed that maybe we don't give enough attention because of that, in our thinking, to the present activity of Jesus on our behalf. Do you realize, folks, that Jesus is living not only a life of glory, in glory there in heaven, though that's certainly true, and we rejoice in his resurrection, and that he is there honored with his Father, seated at his Father's right hand, waiting to return and victoriously bring to culmination all that has ever been intended, and those are glorious things. But it isn't just that he's living a life of glory, in glory. He's also presently living a life of ongoing ministry to us. To you, to me. You know, our human frame of reference might cause us to think that, you know, having finished his earthly ministry and having accomplished all his Father's will for his time on earth, and having wholly purchased our salvation with his shed blood through his infinite atoning work, we might think that Jesus kind of ascended to heaven, took a seat at the Father's right hand, and turned his attention to heaven's glory. His work completed, things done, the job fulfilled. And maybe sort of losing sight of us left here behind. And folks, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is at this very moment seated at the right hand of his Father, and he is overflowing in love for you. And he is mindful of your life. He is aware of your needs. He is invested in his ongoing ministry to you. He's intensely interested in what's going on in your soul at this moment. He's intensely interested in seeing you fulfill all his plans for you, and he is actively working on your behalf. His ministry to you didn't end with the cross. He's still serving you even now. So let's talk about the first of those, you know, amazing promises about what Jesus is doing right now for everyone who has trusted him as Savior. This passage tells us that if you are a believer, Jesus saves you completely. And I put that purposely in the present tense because that's the gist of this passage. Okay, our text says, "Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now that's not just saying that the person who asks him to save, that okay, he's able to save them. That's certainly true. But the idea here is what he's doing even now. As you continue to coming to him, he is saving you to the uttermost. Okay, and we'll talk about kind of the implications of that. But listen to what Paul says, something similar here in Romans 5 and verse 10. Paul says, "For if when we were enemies of God," okay, but before we were saved, "if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more," the idea is, how much more, having been reconciled now, being reconciled, we shall be future, saved by his life. And Paul is saying there, you know what, God is still doing his saving work in us, as he now lives there in heaven, as he ministers to us now. You know, folks, salvation, the atonement aspect of it, is a completed act. But the saving work of Jesus continues in your life. By his power, he is strengthening you and sustaining you as you grow and prepare for the day when he will bring you home to be with him. He hasn't forgotten. He is still saving you, we could say. He saves you to the uttermost. Now, before we talk about what that means, I want to start where the verse starts, and that's with the word wherefore. And the wherefore, as is always the case when we find these kinds of passages in the New Testament, makes a connection back to the previous verses, where the writer of Hebrews emphasizes, his point here is that Jesus has an ongoing, unchangeable, permanent, high priestly ministry toward us. It didn't end when he left this earth. It's ongoing right now. So take a look at verses 23 and 24. Hebrews 7, 23. "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." So the writer of Hebrews here is giving us a contrast between Jesus and the Old Testament priesthood, right? That's really what the book of Hebrews is about. It's showing the superiority of Jesus over everything from the Old Testament. He's a greater prophet than Moses. He's a greater priest than Aaron. It's a better sacrifice than all those Old Testament sacrifices. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's showing us that all those Old Testament images, all of those things, Jesus fulfills them and goes way beyond them. He is way superior to all of it. And there's a lot in this book that talks about Jesus as our great high priest. Probably more than any place else in the Bible, this talks about Jesus as our great high priest and his superiority over the conceptions of the priesthood that we have from the Old Testament, the conceptions of the priesthood that the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church have. You know, Jesus is a priest of a different order. And so we have this contrast between Jesus and the Old Testament priesthood. First of all, we see a succession of priests versus one eternal mediator. It says, "They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue." They weren't allowed to continue because they died by reason of death. They were prevented by death from continuing to minister. Notice it says there were many priests. Of course, the first of them was Aaron. I mean, I suppose you could say Moses, but really in terms of that formal priesthood, the first was Aaron, the brother of Moses. And when Aaron was about to die, God told Moses to climb a mountain with Aaron and to take Aaron's son Eleazar. And God said, basically, when you get to the top of that mountain, remove Aaron's high priestly robes and put them on Eleazar. And Aaron is going to be gathered unto his people. That's an Old Testament way of saying he's going to die. He's going to die there on that mountain. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 20. And so if you think about the children of Israel, they would have watched as three men set off to climb this mountain. And I imagine Moses and Eleazar are taking the lead, and Aaron is walking more slowly. He is an old man, but he's wearing those magnificent robes that belong to the high priest. And a little while later, just two men come back down the mountain, Moses and Eleazar. And now Eleazar is wearing those magnificent robes. And of course, the day is going to come when there's no more Eleazar to wear those robes. And it will pass to his son and the next generation and the next generation. Throughout the Old Testament, there's one high priest after another. They all serve for a time, but death prevented them from continuing in office. Sooner or later, they all had to take off the robes. Death kept them from continuing to minister, but not so our high priest. Not so Jesus. Death could not hold him. Death did not stop his ministry as our high priest. Verse 24 says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." The Greek word that's translated continue, actually in verse 23 and 24, they're similar words but a little bit different. But the one in verse 23 is really interesting. It was used in ancient literature in two very particular ways. It's used to refer to someone continuing in office. The same way we might talk about, you know, a governor, a senator, continuing to serve another term, continuing on in office. The other way that this word is used is to speak about someone continuing as a servant. A servant has an obligation to continue serving their master until they have fulfilled whatever obligation. But these two contexts, and this is told that, you know what, the Aaronic priests, they couldn't continue in office. They couldn't continue to serve because of death. But Jesus has an unending office. He continues in that office as the sole great high priest. And he continues, folks, as a servant. Jesus serves you and me. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's the Judge. And yet the Bible pictures him as one who serves. And he continues in his office as great high priest and his role as servant to those whom he has saved. He continues ever, forever. It's literally into the ages, into eternity. The Old Testament priests, they couldn't continue. But Jesus, he still does. Jesus will remain in his priestly office forever. He will continue serving us. You know, the ministry of Jesus as high priest didn't end at the cross. It didn't end when he rose again. It didn't end when he ascended. He is our high priest forever. At the end of verse 24, it says he has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, that word unchangeable is a legal term. It means unalterable, okay? If you're familiar with this from the Old Testament, you know, the law of the Medes and the Persians, right? That cannot be changed, okay? That's the idea of this term. It's inviolable. It is absolute. It cannot be changed. And the priesthood of Jesus, the power of Jesus to bring men and women to God, to give them access to God, that is something that cannot change, that cannot be undone, that never will. It's something that can never be taken from him. It's something that no one else can do, that no one else possesses. It's permanent. It can't change. There's no substitute for him. He is and will always remain the only way to God. The ministry of the Old Testament priests ended with their deaths. The ministry of Jesus continues. That's the first contrast. A succession of priests versus one eternal mediator. Here's another. Repeated sacrifices versus one sacrifice for sin forever. Okay, now I want you to look at the verses right after our text. Verse 26, "For such an high priest became us," okay, this is what was needful for us, appropriate for us, "one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. I want you to flip over a page or two to a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. And for whatever reason, these are just, even maybe the cadence of the verses just is striking in my thinking. Hebrews 10, verse 11. It says, "And every priest," speaking of the Old Testament priests, "standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes." And that word just means again and 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 again. And I pointed this out before, but that whole Old Testament structure is served to illustrate to us the horrific nature of our sin, right? The priests were clothed in, the high priest was in his regal garments, but the regular priests, the ones who did the slaughtering and the killing, they were in white robes, white linen. And they're killing animals. And these animals, I mean, they're not eager to be killed in general, okay? And there's blood splattered all over it. And if you were to stand there, you would hear the bleeding of sheep. And you would hear the cries of animals and the fighting of animals as the priests are sometimes wrestling them down. And they are taking their lives. And there is blood everywhere. And they finish one, and here comes another, and another, and another. One sacrifice after another, day in, day out, day in, day out. They're offering sacrifices for themselves as consecration so they can minister in their priestly office. And then they're offering sacrifices on behalf of the people collectively and on the behalf of individuals who would bring their animals to be slaughtered. And they're just sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. Just a reminder, a vivid picture of the severity of our sin. And these priests stand daily ministering and offering again and again and again the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. They can meet the expectation of God for dealing with sin in a temporal way, but they can never take away sin. But that passage says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You know, it's often, I think this was a Walter Wilson story I read. Walter Wilson was a profound soul winner, you know, and he was burdened to minister the gospel every day of his life to someone. And he tells this story about, he was in a furniture store looking for something. And he walks into the furniture store and he looks at the guy there, the salesman. He says, "Did you know there weren't any chairs in the temple?" And the guy kind of looks at him and goes, "Well, you know." And he goes on to tell him, "No, there weren't any chairs in the temple because those priests could never sit down. Their work was never done. There was just this continual offering a sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. No provision for them to sit down because their work would never be done." But the Bible says this man, Jesus, offered just one sacrifice for sin forever, and sat down on the right hand of God. The priestly ministry of Jesus is so different from the Old Testament priesthood. It's so different from the Catholic priesthood, the Mormon priesthood, whatever other false religions and their priesthoods. Men can try to minister to others, but only Jesus can bring someone to God. Only Jesus can open the way. And that's because he offered himself as the sacrifice. He was the priest. He was the offering. He was all of it. He's the means by which we come to God. And he's the means by which, even now, having been saved, we continue to have access to our great God. Jesus alone is our great high priest. And it's just him. No succession. No one before, no one after. And it was just one sacrifice, himself. And his is an ongoing, because of that, eternal priesthood. And folks, that means, and here's our point, that he's still working in your life. He is saving you to the uttermost. And you say, okay, Pastor, what does that mean, saved to the uttermost? There's kind of two ways that people will sometimes describe this. One way is that it has to do with time. In other words, Jesus is at work in your life, preserving you and protecting you as you live on this earth. He's sustaining your faith so that you can keep believing until the time that he brings you home to be with him. You know, and that's when really you experience the final aspect of salvation, entering into God's presence. So one line of thinking is saving you to the uttermost as He just continues, keeps holding you to Himself and enabling you to persevere in faith and preserving you and preparing you for that day when you experience final salvation in His presence. Another possibility is that uttermost has to do with the extent or the completeness, if you will, of your salvation. You know, God doesn't save us, and I've said this many, many times, just so that we can have a safety net when we die. You know, that's not the point. The point is we have a changed and changing life now. He saves us so we can belong to Him. He saves us so He can put His Spirit within us. He saves us so that we can be used by Him, transformed by Him, become more like Christ, and make a difference in the lives of others and be a testimony to His power in taking sinners, willful, rebellious sinners, and bringing us to salvation, and causing us to willingly and gladly worship Him. It's like what Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:10, where he says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And that's speaking really about saved by Christ, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works so that our lives can be changed. And, you know, I can't say for certain what God has in mind when He talks about Jesus' ongoing ministry whereby He saves us to the uttermost. You know, I would think maybe it's both of those things. It's the fact that He is continuing to work in our lives until the very moment that we enter into His presence. And He is continuing to work in our lives so that we are increasingly becoming more and more like Him and increasingly being a testimony of His power to change. But that's Jesus saving you to the uttermost, preserving you, ministering in your life if you are His child. Let's go back to our text again, verse 25 of Hebrews 7. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, there's a connection here between saving to the uttermost and making intercession. The writer of Hebrews says that the saving ministry of Jesus flows from His ministry of intercession for us. The two are connected. Jesus saves you completely, and Jesus prays for you continually. Our text says He ever lives to make intercession for those who come unto God by Him. We find the word translated, make intercession, that it appears several times in the book of Romans in the same kind of context. I'll just take us to one of them. So let me have you turn to Romans 8, verse 34. Keep your finger here in Hebrews, as we'll come back, but Romans 8, 34. Here Paul says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession, same word, for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But here there's a connection that says, you know, Jesus is making intercession for you. And He's doing that from a heart of love for you. And He's doing that to draw you closer to Him such that nothing can separate you from His love. Now, intercession is prayer for someone else, right? Supplication we generally think about in terms of prayer for myself. Petitions are just requests of prayer. Intercession is prayer for someone else. And so this is talking about Jesus praying for us, praying for you, praying for me. Jesus making requests to the Father for us on the basis of our relationship with Him as our Savior. Intercession is the heart of the mediatorial ministry of Jesus to those who love Him. Right? Jesus has, really in the context of our salvation, ministry as prophet, ministry as priest, ministry as king. And His priestly ministry, a priest is one who is a mediator, who is a go-between, if you will. And Paul says in 1 Timothy that there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And part and parcel of Jesus' ministry as our mediator is that he makes intercession for us. Yes, he is the basis on which we can go to God with our prayers, but he is also one who prays for us, prays with us, if you will, prays on our behalf in perfect ways. And Romans also tells us that the Holy Spirit does likewise. You know, it's really the ministry of Father, Son, Holy Spirit all together. The Spirit praying for us in groanings that can't be uttered. The Spirit, Jesus praying for us, making intercession for us. All of this directed to the Father. Jesus is the mediator of our salvation. He's the mediator of our prayers. He is forever the sole mediator of everything about our eternal relationship with God. And if you turn to one more passage, this one again back in Hebrews 4, really familiar passage, verses 14 through 16, Hebrews 4. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Again, these are passages talking about Jesus' ministry now from the right hand of the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I don't know if you ever find yourself getting maybe impatient with some of your fellow believers, kind of feeling like, you know, they keep doing this. This is frustrating, or this isn't right, or whatever. Now picture Jesus looking at you. I mean, we are the definition of falling short. We are the definition of failing to be what we ought be. And yet Jesus is moved with compassion towards us, even as believers, right? We tend to have a lot of patience with unbelievers, sometimes not so much with believers. Our rationale is they should know better. And they should, and we should, okay? I understand that. But you know what? Jesus is there, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, he had no sin nature. He can't relate to being sinful. He can relate to temptation. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he prays for you. He sees what you're going through. He knows the hurts. He knows the frustrations. He knows the struggles. He knows where you're doubting. He knows when you're questioning, and he is praying for you. He ever lives to make intercession for you, as one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's kind of like that expression we have is, you know, our heart goes out to somebody. Jesus' heart goes out to you in love and in concern. He is touched with the feeling of infirmities. Now, he wants to help you grow. He wants to help you have victory. He's not pleased at failures, but yet there is just that ministry of love and concern. And, you know, if you just think about the ministry of Jesus on our behalf, we are saved by his grace. We are sustained by his power. We are surrounded by his love, and we are supported by his prayers. And those things are true of us every moment. He is saving us to the uttermost by his grace. He is sustaining us, strengthening us, enabling us by his power. He is always loving us and concerned for us, and we're just enveloped by his love. And there he is, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is over all of creation, and yet he is praying for you, praying for me. Okay? Not just all of us kind of collectively, but burdened for each of us individually. And let me just make a couple comments regarding the ongoing intercession of Jesus, and then we'll wrap up. His intercession is real. Okay, it's not just kind of a figurative expression to say, you know, Jesus is looking out for you, or Jesus is... No, he is making intercession. He is there before the Father in a resurrected body, still bearing the marks of his crucifixion in that body, and that is, by the way, an eternal testimony that we will always see in Jesus the cost of our salvation, and he is there pleading his blood, so to speak, to the Father on your behalf and mine. This is talking about genuine, meaningful intercession. His intercession is personal. Extends to all of our important needs. You know, you think about John 17, kind of an example of Jesus' intercessory prayer. He's burdened there for his disciples. And in verses 15 and 16, he prays for their protection and their preservation. In verses 17 through 19, he prays for their sanctification and their transformation. In verses 21 through 23, he prays for their unification and their identification with Christ. In verse 24, he prays for their ultimate glorification, that they would continue living for him until he takes them home to glory. And his intercession is personal. It's meaningful. It's interested in what the real needs in our lives are. And his intercession is effectual. It accomplishes its purpose. In John 11, Jesus says, it's there when he's surrounding the situation with Lazarus. And he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. And when Jesus prays, it's perfectly in keeping with the will of the Father. And when Jesus prays, God always hears. And because the Bible says that anytime we pray anything in Jesus' name and in keeping with the will of God, it will be done. Every prayer that Jesus prays comes to fruition. It comes to pass. And he is praying for you. And he is praying for me. And he is aware of our needs. Some of those needs are outside our control, some brought on ourselves by our own sinful choices. But he is praying for us. He's praying with a perfect plan. He's praying in keeping with the Father's perfect will. And his prayers are always heard and always answered. They're real, they're personal, they're effectual. Let me turn our attention one last time to our text. It says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. If you have come to God on the basis of what Christ has done, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, this is talking about you. And he is able to save you to the uttermost, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for you. You know, it's an amazing thing that Jesus sacrificed himself to pay for our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be justified, so that we can receive new life in him. But it is just as amazing that he continues his ministry in a personal way in your life and in mine right now. He is in the process of saving you completely. And he is praying for you continually. And he invites you to pray to the Father through him, to join him in prayer, to draw close to him, to come boldly to the Father through him. Folks, we just need to avail ourselves of the advocacy of Jesus. We need to accept his invitation to come boldly into the presence of God and put our burdens before God. We need to grow in our dependence and just cultivate a continual sense of ongoing dependence, realizing that Jesus is there every moment of every day, interested in our lives. Why don't we just allow him to do what he would do? We just yield ourselves to his perfect plans for us. Look to him, ask him, talk to him, depend on him, obey him. He won't let us down. He won't let you down. He is saving you to the uttermost. And he is continually praying for you. Our Father, we are thankful for the promises represented in this text, the assurance of your ongoing work in our lives, the assurance of your continual prayers for us. I pray, Father, that we would just recognize that if you are that intently interested in our growth, in what's going on in our hearts, ought we not give ourselves wholly to you and just really depend on you? We allow you to work. I pray that you would meet with us as we spend some time in prayer tonight. I pray pray that you would just take these words that we have considered, this simple passage, and yet one of profound significance, and kind of let it stir up our souls. Let it renew our minds. Let it cause us to be mindful of your continual ministry as our great high priest. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need